In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord." We have come, most gracious Creator, to hear your ambitious invitation to ascend the glorious heights of your holy hill. We come this day at the beginning of a new church year, breathless, having taken stock of all that has led us to this day and looking forward to the pilgrim's walk to the manger of Bethlehem. Keep us awake as we launch our journey. Give us the provisions of faith, hope, and love as we step out. And most of all, give us trust that you accompany us along this way, meeting us where we least expect it, assuring us that your salvation is nearby. In these moments of worship, fortify our spirits and intensify our faith for such a time as this. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let us now join together in confessing our sins before God and in the presence of our sisters and brothers. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hear now these words of assurance. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because God first loved us. Dear friends, believe the good news of the gospel. We stand forgiven, and we are at peace. Amen. Please join me in singing the hymn, "Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding," found on page 9 of your order of worship.
Thank you.
welcome to the first Sunday of Advent here in Radcliffe Yard in the beautiful Knoefel Gym where Memorial Church gathers this term. I am Lucy Forster Smith, the Sedgwick Chaplain to the University and Senior Minister in the Memorial Church. We're delighted to have students and faculty, administrators, and our regular worshiping community and our virtual community, those listening through Harvard's radio station, WHRB, and those who are streaming on the internet, all of you who are with us this day, we are so grateful for your presence. It's a great privilege to be leading this worship service with my colleague here in the Memorial Church, the Reverend Alana Sullivan, who is our preacher for this day. It's a deep privilege to serve this community with such a gifted colleague as Alana, and of course the esteemed Professor Walton. And in this season of gratitude, I give thanks for you. Just a reminder that there is no church school this Sunday. We will continue our church school program next Sunday. I do want to thank the McGill family for lighting our Advent candle today. Having wonderful families such as yours involved in our worshiping and church school community is a gift to all of us. With Advent beginning today, there are many events and opportunities for you to anticipate the season of Christmas. And one of those, which I have been announcing the last couple Sundays, but don't want to miss the opportunity, is the beloved annual service of Harvard Divinity School, honoring the interplay of darkness and light. The service includes choral and instrumental music and readings from the world's great religious traditions. It will be held this coming Tuesday evening, November 29th, 5:30 to 7 p.m., in Andover Chapel on the Harvard Divinity School campus. Please plan to join that community for this beautiful service. And then this coming Thursday, December 1st, the tradition of evening choral services continues with the Compline service, 9 p.m., also held in the Andover Chapel at Harvard Divinity School. Plan to attend this 20-minute candlelit service sung by the Harvard University Choir. And as it is this season, I'm delighted to announce the 107th annual Christmas Carol services, which will be held on Sunday, December 11th, and Tuesday, December 13th at 7:30 p.m. The services this year will take place at the beautiful St. Paul Church in Harvard Square, 29 Mount Auburn Street. Admission is free and an offering for charity is collected at these services. This tradition is a beautiful way to step into your Advent journey. And finally, I invite any of you who would like to note prayer concerns for specific concerns that you may be holding for yourself or this community or for our world, as you exit, to fill out one of the prayer concern cards right at the door as you exit, put it in the box, and during the week, the seminarians and Alana and myself do take time to pray with you these concerns. In the boldness of the life of the Spirit, in the light of Christ's love for us, in the joy of this season of waiting and watching, we now have the opportunity to turn to a neighbor and extend a hand, offering the peace of Christ to one another. So please stand if you're able and share the peace with those around you.
Thank you.
morning, it is my great privilege to call on Karen Alexandra Nogues to speak to us about the work of the Memorial Church Grants Committee. Karen Alexandra.
On this Sunday following Thanksgiving, I had the special opportunity to reflect about what it means to be part of the Grants Committee. It certainly revolves around the importance of gratitude and giving. In gratitude and appreciation for our many gifts, we at Memorial Church have the opportunity to serve our community through our gifts in offering. Today, I have the privilege to speak on behalf of the Grants Committee about one particular organization we supported last spring, BRI. Boston Refugee Youth Enrichment Program is a program which includes several branches, BRI Extension, BRI Tutoring, and BRI Teen. Each of BRI's programs focuses on serving children and teens who are learning to speak the English language as a second language. Some of BRI's constituents have recently immigrated to the United States and are seeking to integrate themselves with their newfound community. BRI Extension offers ESOL assistance to students through a volunteer design curriculum. Might I add that these volunteers are students from Harvard's Phillips Brooks House Association, a student-run and staff-supported organization which has been central to community service on Harvard's campus since it was founded in 1904. To many students, service in PBHA provides a unique form of enrichment in their undergraduate years. I find it incredible that PBHA programs benefit over 10,000 low-income individuals in the greater Boston area. BRI tutors volunteer themselves weekly from 3:30 to 6 o'clock p.m. to assist children ranging in age from 6 to 12 years old with a curriculum of their own design. BRI tutors also bring their students on field trips twice per semester. BRI Teen represents a partnership between teens who have recently immigrated to the United States and their mentors, students at Harvard College. These partnerships involve an art-based empowerment curriculum. These youth gather every Saturday from 3 to 5 p.m. Last year, the Grants Committee at Memorial Church was able to assist the efforts of BRI by purchasing art supplies for BRI pairs. We benefited BRI facilitators by assisting them in purchasing materials for their mentoring program. We benefited BRI Teen by contributing funds towards the purchase of a camera, which would enable the teens to interact with their mentors in the development of a film project over the summer. The efforts of BRI are multifaceted and reflect the deep and creative engagement of students in our community with the greater Boston area. I've enjoyed serving on the Grants Committee. It has provided me with the opportunity to interact with other members of our church community and engage in the critical exercise of determining how we can best maximize the impact of Memorial Church in our community. I've enjoyed the opportunity to read applications and witness the ways in which students and local organizations have succeeded in improving the lives of others within our community. As a student, I've also felt a special pride when I read applications from my peers who are designing programs through PBHA, which clearly have the potential to impact so many in the Boston area. I encourage you to contribute generously to this offering, as your contributions make it possible to expand the impact of students within our community. This is what it means to be a space of grace beyond the walls of Harvard Yard. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Our offerings go to support this important work on behalf of us all. I now invite the ushers to receive the morning offering. They will begin at the back of the sanctuary and come forward. Please give generously and with a grateful heart.
I pray for thy prosperity and peace. O Jerusalem, I was glad when they said unto me, we will go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand
Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. The word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nation shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Here ends the lesson.
Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Be not profanely sworn, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness.
A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24, beginning at the 36th verse. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Here ends the lesson.
In the midst of our lives to give thanks for the bounty of each day, for the splendor of the dawn and the quiet candor of the night, for the holy light that shimmers in the faces of children, in the songs of students, for the holy harbor of your love for us, we are ever grateful. This day, most holy one, we know that our lives are held by the mystery of new beginnings, for the newness of the season of Advent that calls us to stand in radical hope for the precious love born in a manger. We are called new each day, O God, awaiting your fullness to live in our lives, awaiting the dawn of our lives to break out of dim times as we dare to become all you would have us be. Give us courage to face the unspeakable. Give us strength to plant justice in every corner of this university, this city, this globe. And give us a holy impatience toward all that would unravel, a sure peace in our times. We pray this day for all in this community who are afraid, who worry, who are anxious, who live with questions. We pray for the bereaved that are crippled by loss. We pray for those who are sick in body or mind or spirit. We pray for the forgotten ones, the prisoner, the soldier, the clerk behind a counter, a support person at the end of the phone. Let us not forget them, but open the bounteous door of inclusion, full participation, called by name, by you, by us. We pray for people who are hungry this day, for children, the homeless, the aged. We pray for those seeking direction for problems that plague them, for students, for this nation and our world. Stir up a mighty word that would be the healing balm, the liberating response, the lamp to our feet to light our way. And this day we also pray for the world you love so very much, O God, for the gift of new life, for babies born, insight discovered, hearts warmed, joy awakened. Be our guide, be our harbor, be our savior for the sake of all that you love. And may we, in this time of worship, rededicate ourselves to share the good news of Jesus Christ through word and deed, the liberating, reaching, death-defying good news that calls us to fullness of this precious life. Through Christ and for his sake, we pray. Amen. Let us now pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever.
Out of the hand. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. 2 years ago, I found myself standing outside a railway station on the outskirts of Berlin. We arrived at the train station after having driven down a long and winding road. Wide sidewalks and ancient, sturdy elm trees lined the street. The elm tree's outstretched branches created a canopy over it. We passed large, stately homes with meticulous lawns. There was not an unpruned bush or overgrown grass in sight. And there was a train depot at the end of a cul-de-sac. Matching the homes around it, the train station was built in a Tudor Revival architectural style, complete with a stucco and half-timbering facade, and complemented by beautiful, intricate brickwork. And at the top of the train depot, there was a large gold-plated clock perched on top. Exiting the car, I was welcomed by the smell of roses from a nearby hedge. There was not a cloud in the sky that morning, and the scene was silent, as if someone had pressed the pause button. It reminded me of that calming quiet after a freshly fallen snow. And what particularly struck me in that moment was how familiar this place felt. It reminded me of the commuter rail station in Wellesley, where my family used to drop off and pick up my mom every day on her way to work. On October 18th in 1941, it was from this place, a place that felt all too familiar, that the Reich Main Security Office, in conjunction with the Reich Ministry of Transport, organized its first deportation of Jews from Berlin to Poland. It would be the first of 186 deportations that would happen there from 1941 to 1945. On that morning in 1941, local police and SS officers rounded up over 1,200 people from a concentration camp in downtown Berlin, a collection camp in downtown Berlin. The site of the collection camp not too long beforehand had been a synagogue. They then marched the men, women, and children 5 miles by foot to this train station. And this specific station had been chosen because the Reich Main Security Office believed that the long lines of Jews waiting on the ramp towards the platforms would not be so publicly visible. And it was deemed that the well-to-do Berliners living in this posh district of villas would less likely erupt in protest. At first, the deportation trains consisted of passenger cars and were headed to the ghettos in Eastern Europe. Yet by 1942, the Nazis increasingly began to use cattle cars, and they went directly to Auschwitz-Birkenau and other death camps. Track 17. Number 17 was the track specifically designated for these deportation trains. And by the end of 1945, over 50,000 Berlin Jews had stood on Track 17's platform. Today, there's now a memorial built on the site of Track 17. It's a reconstruction of the loading bay and train platform as it was during that time. The train station is still in operation, but after the war, alternative lines were built nearby. Now the end of track 17 is broken and overrun by trees. Trees that almost seem to say, we don't ever want to see trains here again. Along the end of the platform are iron grates, 186 in total. And on the edge of each, you'll find a short inscription, a date, a number, and location, each indicating the date of the transport, the number of people on board, and the route of the train. October 18th, 1941. 1,251 Jews. Berlin to Łódź. July 27th, 1942. 100 Jews. Berlin to Theresienstadt. September 12th, 1941. 1,000 Jews, Berlin to Auschwitz. Standing on that platform, reading those inscriptions, I began to take in my surroundings differently. The road leading up to the train station felt farther from downtown Berlin, thinking about the Jews that were marched 5 miles to get there. It was hard for me to now admire the stately homes with their manicured lawns when you realize how much attention was paid to the length of grass and the height of bushes, and so little attention paid to the happenings right beyond the property lines. And I can only imagine what it was like for the Berlin Jews to look at the gilded clock on the train depot. Looking at the time, waiting for something, and not knowing what the future would hold. But what struck me most keenly was the silence. No longer did it feel calming, but haunting. The silence was abruptly interrupted by the bellow of a train horn. A train was announcing its presence as it prepared to approach the station. I then thought, what must it be like for the people who get on the train here every morning? That day has stayed with me. It's one of those moments in my life that I can recall in detail and with vividness. I'm sure you have moments like this yourself. You not only remember what it looked like, but how it sounded, how it tasted, how it smelled, how it felt. It is a consuming and enrapturing experience when recalled. And this memory often catches me off guard when I do. This week, I was intrigued that it was this memory that kept resurfacing for me upon reading these words from the prophet Isaiah. The Lord shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah casts a grand vision for a time when people of all nations, all cultures, all races will be drawn to God and God's justice will reign. Isaiah's vision of the future could stop there, but it doesn't. The prophecy is about the hope for the future, but I believe this prophecy also contains a hope for how we will shape our lives today. A sword can become a plowshare, a spear can become a pruning hook. An implement of destruction can become a tool for cultivation. A device of conflict can be an instrument of community. and the transformation is not always in one direction. For a train station can be turned into a vehicle for death and returned to being a train station. These transformations may be about what is yet to come, but they also are about where we have been and where we are today. And there is a calling for us in Isaiah's vision. We have a part to play in transforming Isaiah's dream into a reality. In these transformations, what matters most is not so much the object itself, but how it is used and towards what end. In fact, a sword, a spear, a train do not alter in substance or shape. The transformation comes from the person's relationship with it. For it takes the same ingenuity, skill, and creativity to create a machinery of warfare as it does to create the technology whose purpose is to generate and sustain life. We as humans have the capacity for great evil, but also the capacity for abundant creation. And the hoped for future may belong to God, but God invites us into the formation of that future. It's not a coincidence that Advent starts at the darkest time of the year, when we can feel discouraged. And as I've been speaking with folks, it might feel like a particularly dark time, and the light of hope seems dim. When the days are short and the challenges are long, it is precisely now that we most need the promise that is given, the prophecy that holds out the future for something better and also challenges us to be agents in the creation of that future. Will you pray with me? Holy One, in this season of Advent, we wait for you to break into our worlds unexpectedly. Help us to stay awake, to be aware, to hope against hope. We pray for your peace in this world when you will settle things fairly between nations and make things right between people. We pray for your peace when all will turn their weapons into something useful, but not for war. We pray that today you show us how to be advocates for your peace and hope. Help us to know that what we do today, makes a difference. That what we do today matters in building your kingdom here on earth. Surprise us with the possibilities of how your vision of peace and hope might take root, and how we might live into this vision of justice and love for all of creation. Amen.
Let us rise and respond to what we have heard by the singing of the hymn, "Tell Out My Soul the Greatness of the Lord," found on page 10 of your order of worship.
Thank you.
bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord grant you peace. And the gathered people said, Amen.